when we look here in Galatians in chapter 1, look there in verse 6. In verse 6, I'm going to read the first 11, 12 verses and just follow along. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. These are some very, very strong words. And it shows you the Apostle Paul in defense of the gospel. Now, you'll find that phrase also mentioned in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, in defense of the gospel. So I believe the whole book of Galatians is in the defense of the gospel. Because when you understand the gospel, you'll know that it does not affect your way you live in the sense that you have to live a certain way to verify that you were really saved. If you understand the gospel, you know that it's a one-time deal. It's not a process over a period of time. That one decision made one time in your life can get you so much. It does boggle the mind. But that's what the Bible teaches. So look there in your notes, because I believe that it is important enough for us to really understand the glorious, everlasting gospel message. So before we get to carried away, I want you to take your Bible and just turn there to the book of Timothy, the book of Timothy. And there's a verse there that I want to show to you. Found in 1 Timothy in chapter 1. Now, this is a note that I don't have on my notes, but if you want to write that on, that'd be perfectly fine, because I do believe it's good to go to this verse before you go to any of these other verses here. And you'll notice in verse 11, he paints a very bad picture before this. A few verses before this, he tells us how bad we are and how that the law is good if you use it lawfully. The law is only good if it shows us how condemned we really are. It's a mirror by which we see ourselves, and we don't see ourselves too pretty when we look at the law. God forbid that we should look to the law in order to save ourselves, because it's totally impossible. You cannot do it. And so you'll notice it says in verse 8, for we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but that for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. Sounds pretty bad to me. And then you have this verse. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The glorious gospel means it's a perfect message, because it's the only message that can get us into glory. It's the only message that can make us perfect. You see, you have to be perfect to go to heaven. So when we present the gospel, whatever the gospel is, and whatever it's supposed to do, it's supposed to make a man good enough to go to heaven. It gives him his perfection. It gives him the perfection of God, the righteousness of God to that person who trusts Christ as Savior. So that's why it is such a blessed message. It is an everlasting gospel, and it's never been anything but the gospel. And I want to show you how I do not believe that it changed in the Old Testament. And so we'll look at some of this. Now look there in your notes. What are the basic principles a lost man needs to understand to be saved? There's a big discussion about what does he really have to know? I mean, what's the max? What's the minimum? When we do the wallet illustration, And what we teach the college kids on how to present the gospel. We give them 7 steps in presenting the gospel. There's only one thing a man has to do upon hearing the gospel, and that's to believe it. But there's steps in the procedure by which we teach them the minimum that you have to know, and I believe you have to know, and this is what made Florida Bible College such a powerful, powerful school, because it taught the basic principles of the message itself in an order that the mind can follow and understand, and many people would trust Christ as Savior, and people trusting Christ motivated people to continue and to keep giving that gospel. If you always gave the gospel and nobody trusted the Lord, you might think, well, maybe something's wrong with the message. But years have proven that I've never found a better method on how to present the gospel, and I still use the 7 steps that we use. But there's only one thing that a man that's lost has to do, and that's to believe that message. Get the next statement. My position is from a dispensationalist viewpoint. I believe that salvation has always been by grace, through faith in every dispensation. Although dispensation of truth are progressive in nature, salvation of man cannot change from one to the other. And one of the reasons is you'll see as you study the book of Galatians in chapter 1 when he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you with the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there'd be some that would trouble you and pervert the gospel, because there's people who want to pervert the message, change the gospel. And so people say, well, they were saved by another way in a different dispensation under the law. And so before that, they were saved one way, and now we're saved another way. And Paul and Jesus didn't get along together with their message. And therefore, we should only study the Pauline epistles so that we can just have those few books that Paul wrote as though that's it. And the other ones, they don't count as good. That's ultra-dispensationalism, which I do not believe in. But anyway, look back at this. Whereas the basic minimum tenets of the gospel message doesn't change, progressive revelation reveals a greater understanding on each vital point. We have a greater understanding of the glorious gospel of Christ on this side of the cross than before the cross. I am not an Arminian, I am not a Calvinist, nor do I believe in covenant theology or that the church replaces Israel. Don't believe that. I believe God made promises to Israel and he'll keep his promises to Israel, but I believe it's going to be in the future. I believe the church where we are right now, from Pentecost to the rapture, is a different body of believers, and we're separate from the law. We're separate from the tribulation period. Now, the next thing I have here, I pray that these studies will truly stimulate your thinking and be a blessing to you. So by the time we finish studies in the book of Galatians, it will help you to understand the foundation of our faith, because this book really does it. Look at the next statement. Points I want to seek to prove: that all men have been saved the same way by grace through faith. That all men had to believe the same thing, the 7 basic principles. And that all men had to accept a payment that was made for their sins, which is Christ. That all men believe in the death and the resurrection of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And there is a better way to present the gospel. Now, I have read a lot of books in the past on different evangelists and great awakenings. And I wondered, where was this crystal clear gospel? And many of them did not have it. They would present parts of the gospel, and there were no doubt many people who did trust the Lord, because there can be enough of the gospel in the message that people can hear it and understand and believe it. But it also caused a lot of confusion when you added things to the gospel that God did not add. And therefore, many churches have splintered off and they teach all kinds of things. And so today, you can't tell what that one church is teaching unless you go to and find out. They're also individual. Now, there's denominations that's supposed to believe all the same things, but that's another story. Look at the next statement. When it comes to the gospel, I believe there has always been only one gospel-saving message. And I want to use mainly the book of Galatians in chapter 1 to explain what I'm talking about. So look there at the first statement there, right in the middle of your page. When it comes to salvation, and that's the most important thing in all the world. There is only one gospel in the scriptures which saves. This means from the first man, Adam, until the last man saved on earth, there are not two plans of salvation. People were not saved one way in the Old Testament and a different way in the New Testament. I believe everybody's always saved the same way. By faith alone, in the Messiah, in the Old Testament, Christ in the New Testament, same person. Now, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 through 9, right here in your notes, I want you right now just to follow in the notes. It'll save me some time. I can cover a little bit more material. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel. So now they were lost. Were they lost now? Because they were saved, but now they have moved from the grace of Christ, and so now they're lost people again. No, they're not lost. They're still saved. Once you're saved, you are always saved. Always understand that. I don't care how many verses in the Bible that seems to say, if it contradicts Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it's wrong. You just got a different understanding. It's not applied correctly. It means something else. But now notice what we have here. The word another is used in both of these verses, 6 and 7. And both these words are just a little bit different. You know, I could take off my right shoe and put my right shoe right here. Now, I could say there is my shoe. And there's not another one of the same kind. Well, what about my left shoe? Well, I can put my left shoe up here, but those are my shoes. And they are the same. But now, the Bible says there is not another gospel of the same kind. In other words, you can have the same kind, but it's just a little bit different. The strings on this one are different. Well, the sole is different. The leather is different, or whatever the shape is different. God says, there is not another one of the same kind. And there's not another one of a different kind. Now, look how we use these words here. Another is what we call heteros, which means a gospel of a different kind. It's different, and the only way you can make grace different than grace is you have to add works to it. Grace means free. So, all right, have another kind of a gospel. Well, then it's got to be works. It's got to add something to it. So God says there is nothing like that. But what about another of the same kind? We're going to have grace and add works to it. Can't have one of the same kind, not another of a different. There is no other gospel. And he says that pretty, pretty strong. But he says there's some who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, let me just give you these couple of verses. Look there in the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John in chapter 2. They were having this problem at the very beginning of the church age. The apostles were having these problems. But here's a real old saint, and this old saint has been put on an island. And anyway, God used him in a great way, but he wrote the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, book of Revelation, and also the Gospel of John. But now notice what we have here. You'll notice in verse 19, they went out from us. Now he's talking about those who would be against Christ. When you're against Christ, it means you're going to be also against the gospel, the pure gospel. They went out from us, but they were not all of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Isn't that a tongue twister? So there's people who are claiming that they were of them, but they were not of them. You say, well, what was the difference between them? So take your Bible and turn all the way over there to the book of Acts in chapter 15. In the book of Acts, in chapter 15, they were teaching something that was not true. So John is referring back, I believe, to this moment when they had this council meeting together in the book of Acts chapter 15. And you'll notice in verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. So they had a message of the law, or that you can't be saved without the law. And then there was other ones who did believe up there in verse 5, says you got to keep the law to stay saved. So you have a message. One, you got to keep the law to be saved. Then you got to keep the law to stay saved. And that caused no small stir. And so Peter got involved into this. And so he makes a statement down here in verse 10. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? In other words, Why are you trying to put the yoke on people's necks when we couldn't bear it and neither can they? But now look what he says in verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we, Jews, shall be saved, even as they, Gentiles. And so whenever they preached this, and they were going to issue a proclamation for them to spread the word, we're not under the law. We don't keep the law to be saved. We don't keep the law to stay saved. Because then that teaches legalism. In other words, you become spiritual by keeping the law, and you don't do that. So you look there in the book of Acts. Notice what he said in verse 24. He says in verse 24, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us." Remember reading that over there in the book of 1 John? They went out from us. "Certain which went out from us have troubled you." That's the perverting of their gospel, and it perverts their soul. In other words, it brings anguish to the person who believes they have to add something to keep their salvation or to prove that they're saved. That is misery for an individual. That's not peace, love, joy, happiness. And so he says here, "Troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave" what? "No such commandment." So this message was permeating. And so the Apostle Paul and Peter and others, they had to have a meeting, and they came to the conclusion that's not the gospel. And you're not supposed to change the gospel. Go back here to your notes now. And you see there in verse 8, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now, isn't it also true that in the tribulation period, the Bible says there's going to be an angel preaching the everlasting gospel? That angel cannot preach a gospel that's contrary to the gospel of grace. Though an angel from heaven preach, it doesn't matter. Any man who teaches contrary to the gospel of grace, he is teaching falsely. You'd be surprised how many preachers every week are telling people things that God never said to trust in to get to heaven. Do you believe that if a preacher stands up and tells people you got to turn from your sin to be saved, is that true or false? If it was true, how you doing? Are you living above sin? If you have to, are you doing it? And then, would you want to know, well, does that mean every sin? Just some sins. Bad sins? Little sins. Or it would mean you have to turn from your sin. Does that mean you have to have a life of no sin whatsoever? And then who's to decide? So you can live your whole life not having an answer. And it can totally destroy your Christian life. You don't have a message to tell anybody. I told somebody this the other day. I said, how can you tell somebody that's over there in Africa, you can hope you're going to heaven and you can think you're going to heaven, but you can't really know you're going to heaven? Well, he knew that before you showed up. He doesn't have a message to share. What's the difference between the man that's over in Africa, he don't know where he's going when he dies, and the man he goes to tell him, and he don't know either? Because the only way you can know that you're going to heaven when you die is that you believe in once saved, always saved. You believe in eternal security. Now look at the next statement. In the bottom of the statement, there is not another gospel of the same kind or a gospel of a different kind. God put a curse on anyone who preaches or preaches any other gospel. This would refer to Old Testament and New Testament alike. God would be putting a curse on the gospel of the Old Testament if they were the same gospel or a different gospel. Because he says, curses any man who preaches any other. Well, wouldn't that have also applied to them? And if it's a different gospel and theirs was okay, then the only way it could have been okay, it had to be a gospel of works. And you were saved by the law. Well, what did they just decide in the conference that they had there, the council meeting in Jerusalem? We believe James was the pastor, and they had all the disciples come in. And they said, we're not under the law. We don't have to do that. Well, wait a minute. Some people were saying you had to keep the law to be saved. Was that the gospel in the Old Testament? Evidently, it was not the gospel in the Old Testament. And so they were not saved by the law. Never have been, never will be. So look at the next statement. Down at the bottom, Even the angel that preached the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14:6 must preach the same gospel we preach. Paul says that though we or an angel preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. So evidently, God doesn't have angels in the future. And no, he did not have an angel who was able to tell somebody about some special place and look through some special glasses. And he told a guy and they started a whole religion. Because an angel, Moroni, told them, and now they become the Mormons. And now they don't want to use the name Mormon. They want to use a Church of the Latter-day Saints. Now, anyway, page 2. What was the gospel of the Apostle Paul? Look at the top of the page. Paul's established gospel. Paul's gospel was not different than the gospel Christ preached, because it got it straight from Christ himself. How do you know that? Well, there in the book of Galatians, look at it one more time. The book of Galatians, chapter 1, and look what it says in verse 12. And it says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of..." Who is that? So Paul's gospel has to be exactly the same gospel of Jesus Christ. And his gospel was John 3:16. Or that was a lie. If it wasn't, then where's that line that says, all right, from here on, we have a different message? Find it. It's not in the Bible. But people use things like that because they don't understand it. You see, the Old Testament... Well, I don't want to jump ahead. I want you to see this, because we're going to cover it. Look there at the next statement. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. "For I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man." He didn't get it from any man. That means he didn't get it from the other disciples or the other apostles. "But I received it," he said, "for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul's gospel was not different from the other apostles. Well, how do you know that? Well, because he says, "I got the gospel, and then I went and saw these guys." So look there in Galatians in chapter 2, and look in verse 5. He went to Jerusalem. He met with some of the apostles, and they discussed this thing in verse 5. "To whom we gave space by subjection, place by subjection, no, not for an hour." In other words, we didn't give in to them. They didn't have to give in to them. Because it says, not for now, that the truth of the gospel, so the truth, clarity of the gospel is an issue. The truth of the gospel might, see that word continue with you. You've already had it, but you want it to continue. These Galatians were taught the truth of the gospel. They had believed on Christ, but now somebody else is messing up their mind. Listen, there's people who can come to Calvary Community Church and be clear as a bell. And some days you can be riding down the road and you can listen to somebody teach something and you say, "You know, that sounds pretty good. You know, I bet he could be right. You know, that might be teaching me wrong over there." And next thing you know, you can go, phew, and never come back again. You say, that don't happen. It's happened since I've been here. And people that did not believe in Calvinism now believe in Calvinism and teaching it. People that used to believe the rapture was going to take place, whenever we said the rapture was going to take place, they don't believe that anymore. Since I've been here, that have left the church because they no longer believe that. And they go to different churches. Now that's what they're teaching. But they're in error. But they won't believe they're in error. You can believe that salvation is by grace. You don't have to turn from your sins. But there are some people out there teaching that you do have to turn from your sins in order to be saved. And then there's others that say you don't have to repent at all to be saved. You know how you would say that repent means it's the other side of the coin. They said, no, it's not on the other side of the coin. You don't have to repent at all. Only the saved people are supposed to repent. Saved people are supposed to repent. That's all the ones supposed to repent. The lost man don't have to repent. Saved people do. You'd be surprised how many different kinds of teaching there are in this world. It's enough to why some people don't have a clue where in the world they're doing or what they believe. And we want you to know this. Look at the next statement. What we have here in verse 6. "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." So there was no gospel correction. So these people who were supposed to have a different message, who come out of the law, and you got the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Many believe those belong to the different law dispensation. I don't care whether they do or not. It doesn't matter to me. The gospel has to be the same in every dispensation. Now look there at the next statement. In order for Paul to prove to the Jews that his gospel was not some new thing, he used the Old Testament scriptures to verify that Christ, their Messiah, must have suffered and died and rose again. Because that's all through the Old Testament of what the Messiah was going to do. Now, look what he says as he tries to convince these Jewish people that the gospel he preached is what was promised in the Old Testament. It's just that Christ had not yet come and died and rose again. It finally happened. They were saved in the Old Testament looking forward, and we're saved by looking back. But it's faith on both sides looking to the payment that was going to be made. All the sacrifices they made, those innocent animals that died for 1,500 years, well, that's because somebody that was innocent was dying for somebody that was guilty. And God told him, this is sacrifices that can never take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away their sin. It only covered or appeased God's anger until Christ came. But they did that looking forward to the day a sacrifice would be made. So when Jesus shows up, John the Baptist, who is mentioned in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the messenger found in the book of Isaiah, and he looks forward and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sin of the world. So that would be theirs and ours on both sides of the cross. And it's so important. Now, Acts 13, I told you tonight, the book of Acts deals a lot with the book of Galatians deals a lot with the book of Acts. Now look in verse 26, right there in your notes, Acts chapter 13. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. These people, children, the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you fear, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Do you think he changed the gospel though? So they never heard the gospel before in their whole lives? You don't think that this is what Jesus taught? And Jesus was the greatest soul winner there ever is. When he talked to the woman at the well, is that the God? If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have given him living water. That sound like the gospel we preach? God so loved the world, said Nicodemus, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And this is before he died. This is before he died. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. Same message, same illustration. But we're supposed to believe now they had a different gospel back then. No, they didn't have a different gospel. They were saved exactly the same way, and it wasn't supposed to take the law and now add it to this gospel message. No, the gospel message has always been clear and clean and pure. They weren't saved by the law there. Why put that yoke upon these people's necks? If you have to earn your way to heaven, can you do it? God says it's impossible with man. Impossible. If it's not of works, it cannot be by works. So how are you going to save yourself? Can't. Look at the next statement. Verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the what? Of those prophets. The voice of the prophet. That's the Old Testament. Which are read every Sabbath day. They have fulfilled them in condemning him. The prophets of old prophesied about the Messiah. Now, what was it about the Messiah? Well, the Messiah was supposed to come. And the Messiah was going to die. And the Messiah was going to be raised again from the dead. They were supposed to know that, and they were supposed to believe it. Read back there in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 53. When he says, behold, he says, unto whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. And he shall grow before him as a tender plant. And that whole chapter is talking about, and our iniquity was laid upon him. and he bare our sins and blah, 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 blah. And he was without, you know, any kins or relatives, so nobody else after him can ever claim the throne of Israel. But Jesus came back from the dead. And that's all in Isaiah 53. It's also mentioned in the book of Psalms in chapter 2. I kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Why? Because he's talking about the Son in the Old Testament. Now, and he mentions it also in chapter 16 of the book of Psalms, when he talks about, thou wilt not leave his soul in Hades. It means he's going to be resurrected. No corruption. Look at the next statement here. The voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. So they would go to the synagogue and they'd read these scriptures in the Old Testament, and they're telling them about what they're doing right now. And they had crucified him. Look at number 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. But these are fulfilling scripture, all that was written of him. They took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulchre, in the grave, but he rose from the dead. That's all Old Testament. And Paul used the Old Testament because, remember, why couldn't Paul use Ephesians 2:8-9? Wasn't written. Why couldn't he go to 1 John 5:13? These things have I written unto you that believe. Why? It wasn't written yet. You see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, no, they hadn't been written yet. So he couldn't use the Old Testament. That's why they called the Bereans. They would search the scriptures daily to see whether or not these things are so. Why are they searching the scriptures for? To see whether or not this message of the gospel is what they're supposed to believe. It's scripture. And it's happened. He came. And the sins of the world has been paid. And all a man has to do to be saved is believe it. It's called, if I believe he paid for my sins, then I don't have any sins to pay for, see? That's the only way you can know you're going to heaven, is know you cannot go to hell. And how do I come I can't go to hell? I don't have any sins to pay for. Well, what happens tomorrow? I still don't have any sins to pay for. What about 100 years from now? I still don't have any sins to pay for. What about right before I die? I still don't have any sins to pay for. When Christ died, how many of my sins did he die for? All of them. And if he paid for all of them, then why should I have to go to hell and pay for my sins? Only thing you have to do is believe he did it for you. But if you don't believe it, you'll still spend an eternity in hell. But the sins have been paid for. But you did not accept it. Look at the next statement. In that verse 29, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him. Look now in verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Over 500 at one time saw him when he was resurrected afterwards. And some of those people had died. And by the time Paul says that in Corinthians, hey, they were still there. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look what he says in verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings. What's the word glad tidings mean? What's the gospel? Good news. Look what he said. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers. We declare unto you glad tidings. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers. What was the promise that was made to the fathers? It goes all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And he believed in God and what God said. And he was justified by faith. His faith was counted for righteousness. Now, I want you to very quickly take your Bible and look in the book of Galatians in chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. You have got to be convinced that there is not and cannot be another way for a man to be saved. Because you'll open yourself up to a can of worms. Because then you can say, okay, well, maybe they were saved by the law. Then you say a man was saved by works. Then he has room to glory and to boast about what he found. But the Bible says, what hath Abraham our father hath found? That you're saved by grace without works. That was before the law. 430 years before the law. Abraham found out that you're saved by faith. That's in the book of Romans in chapter 4. So here in the book of Galatians in chapter 3, look down there in verse 6. This is the verse that's quoted from the book of Genesis. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God, put his righteousness to Abraham's account. And Abraham is made righteous, declared righteous, not because of any good work. He couldn't keep the law because there was no law. That didn't come yet. But Abraham was justified by faith. Now get what he says. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Because you're saved the same way. You're saved by faith. That's how Abraham was saved. And whenever you believe it, his righteousness is put to your account. Now look at verse 8. And see, who also preached the gospel to Abraham. Jesus preached the gospel to Paul. Do you think they had the same message? Wouldn't that have been a shame? Well, Father, you told them they had to keep the law, and I told them they didn't. Can you see the argument they had in heaven? Well, that was okay because the Holy Spirit was there, and he kind of worked everything out and smoothed it all out. Or you think the Father preached the same gospel that Jesus told the Apostle Paul? I think it was the same. Look at verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through what? Faith. The heathen, that's lost. That's before there were Jews and Gentiles. They're all heathen. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That phrase, in thee shall all nations be blessed, is talking about the Son. And everybody who believes are going to be justified by faith alone. That was the message that God told Abraham in the very beginning. So do you think that under the law and in Christ's time, they preached a different gospel than what Jesus is talking about here? No. So then in verse 9, so then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What does it mean to be blessed? You'll see that word through here in the book of Galatians. It means to be saved, to have eternal life, not to be under the curse. So you can be cursed or blessed. Look what it says there in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Who is cursed? Well, verse 10 makes it very clear. For it says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the blessing?
Curse.
The curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you had to keep the law, you got to keep it perfectly. Anybody you know done that? No. So Christ died to redeem us, buy us back, pay our debts, what it means. We were all condemned by the law. Christ comes and pays our debt to redeem us, pay us off the slave market of sin. Now get what it says. In verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham. So whatever it was, and however Abraham was saved, the Gentiles are to be saved the very same way. That the blessing of Abraham might come on thee who? The Gentiles. So the Gentiles are saved the same way the Jew is saved. No difference. And so as you go down through here, they made a promise. And he says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. By faith alone. And that's why God made a promise to Abraham. And that promise made to Abraham could not be kept by God the Father unless God the Son came, made under the law, and paid our sin debt. So if Christ had not died, God could not have kept his promise, and no man could have been saved. No man could have been saved. There is no other way. There's no option B. I wish preachers would understand it because they're confusing people's minds. And people are not getting it. They're going to church and they're hearing phrases like, you're saved by grace. And have no clue what that means. You're saved by faith alone. And still don't know what it means. And almost every religion tell you, you're saved by grace. Catholics will tell you you're saved by grace. Faith alone. But they mean different things by those very same words. Okay, where are you going to go today? Well, I hope I'm going to heaven. Purgatory is the best I can hope for. They don't get it. They don't know the gospel. The gospel is how you can have eternal life. Know that you're going to heaven and you don't have to wait till you die to find out. Because it's free. And preachers are not making it clear. They're not making it free for people to understand. Now, look what else, I want you to see this. Look in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Oh, what was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression. Now, he added the promise. the law to the promise. He did not add the law to grace. You can't add law and grace together. But he added it to the promise that he made. I'm going to justify them by faith. He gave the law to convince everybody you can't save yourself by your works so that they'll trust in Christ. So the law was to bring people to Christ. And that's why he says here in verse 21, is the law then against the promise of God? So that's what the law was added to, the promise, not the grace. God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So did they have eternal life because they kept the law? No. He says there's no law given that could give life. So how could they have ever got eternal life? By keeping the law. There's no law given that says that. There's no verse in the Bible that says that. I get steamed on this. I don't know if you recognize it or not, but it just burns me. Now, guess what he says here? In verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Scripture. Old Testament too. That the promise, what is it? By faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that do what? Lo and behold. Clear as a bell. So then he says in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. The flesh, your first birth, is born under the law. The flesh is condemned by the law because the flesh cannot fulfill the law, can't please the law, can't satisfy the law. You can't obey the law. So therefore, that condemnation, that curse, says there's only one way out. So that's why he says in verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto who? It's the school bus that takes you to the school. It only drops you off there at Christ. But you've got to get off the law. You cannot save yourself by the school bus. You learn by going inside the school. So he says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by what? Exactly the same promise that God made to Abraham and to all heathen. So all people are all saved exactly the same way. Now, look back here in your notes. You'll notice there in verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This statement is a reference to a resurrection. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David is the forgiveness of sins. And how do we know that? I'm glad you asked. Very quickly, I want you to turn in the Bible to the book of Romans. The book of Romans and chapter 4. Now, we know, we just mentioned it a moment ago, about Abraham found out something. He found out that you cannot be saved by works, but you're saved by grace. And look in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. So he can't brag about it because he can't save himself. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what?
Righteousness.
For righteousness. That's quoting from the Old Testament. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if he could earn his salvation, God would be in debt to him. And God's not in debt. Notice what he said in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God puts his righteousness to your account. Now, notice what else he says. That was before the law. Now here's David who lived under the law. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without what? Who said that? David says this 1,000 years ago, before Christ ever came, under the law. And David says, blessed is the man whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Would that make it salvation by grace? You can't get it no other way. Unless you've just got to twist it and make it say something it does not say. Notice what else he says. Somebody emailed me not long ago and it says, you just try to show me the verse where God doesn't impute your sin to you. I thought, la-di-da. Look what it says in verse 7. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You say, what if I sin today? Puts it to Christ. What if I sin a year from now? You can't impute sin to me anymore. Why? Because I died. And you cannot condemn a dead man. When did I die? When I trusted Christ as my Savior. I accepted his death as my death. I'm a dead man. And that's why the law cannot condemn a dead man. Duh. I can never be condemned in the future. You say, you don't deserve that. What is grace? What is grace? Something you don't deserve. I told this guy one time, he says, I just don't believe that. I can't see that, and I'll never believe what you're saying. It's up to him. I says, let's just pretend. Let's pretend I'm a bad man. I've done everything in the book. I trust Christ as my Savior. I says, can God save me? He says, yeah. In spite of everything I've done bad. Yes, God will save me. Or let's say I stay that way. I keep going bad. And I go to heaven. He said, well, no, that's not fair. I said, well, wait. Regardless of how bad I was, and I trust Christ as my Savior, is it fair now? Well, it's fair now. Why is it fair now to save me when I've been that bad? But it's not fair for God to keep me saved if I stay that bad. I said, let's just pretend. I do all of this, and I die, and I got to heaven. I said, that'd be grace, wouldn't it? I'm out of here. And they can't think. If it can be by grace, why can't it be eternal? If I'm not saved by my works, why should my works keep me saved? I'm saved by the grace of God, and God gives me this salvation. It's the best news in the world. Look down at the bottom. In verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the one referenced in the Old Testament, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You see, eternal life is the result of the forgiveness of sin. If God forgave me of all my sins, it's like I never committed none of my sins. I have eternal life then. You can't have eternal life without all your sins being forgiven. He can't give you the free gift of eternal life and you owe one debt. You can't owe any debt. So then you'd have to pay that debt. And Christ isn't coming back. So either he paid for all of our sins when he died, or he didn't do anybody any favors at all. Look at the next statement. In verse 39, and by him all that believe. Now he's talking to Jewish people here too. And by him all that believe, past, present, future, are justified from how many things? All things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He's talking to people telling them that in the past you could not be justified by the law of Moses. If you couldn't be justified then by the law of Moses, you cannot be justified today by the law of Moses. So that means they had to be saved by grace. Yes or no?
Yes.
Man can't be saved no other way. But there's a lot of people who've got a lot of different beliefs. But the clarity of the gospel and understanding the clarity of the gospel will help you discern so many more scriptures, and you'll see things that other people cannot see, because salvation is truly by grace. Look up here. In defense of the glorious everlasting gospel message, now here's how I present it. Those seven steps I told you about, you can just about count them all the time, every time I do it. Let this hand represent you and me. The wallet represents sin. We all have sin in us. We're all sinners. Don't you think a person needs to know he's a sinner? Well, the wages of sin is death. Isn't it good to know that because of sin, we're going to have to die and go to hell? Which one of those would you like to leave out? No, that's the minimum. You need to know that. And you need to know that, you got to be perfect to go to heaven. And nobody's perfect. So there's the problem. See, I've done all this, and I got to go there. But I want to go there. But to go there, I can't go there. So how do I stop from going there? Well, God said, by your works, you cannot save yourself. That's number four. You can't save yourself by your works. So this hand represents Jesus Christ. Number five, Christ died. He came into the world because he loves us. Hates our sin because our sin separates us from the Lord. So Jesus Christ, who had no sin, didn't have to die. So he took all my sins, paid for it on the cross, came back from the dead. Says, go into all the world and tell everybody this good news, glad tidings. Behold, the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. And all he wants us to do is, the only thing we can do is accept what he did for us. He said, if you'll believe I did that for you, I'll give you as a free gift everlasting life, and you get to go to heaven on what I did for you. All you got to do is believe it. That's number six. And when you believe it, you can know that you have eternal life. That's number seven. So I just, all seven steps, every time I do it. And I believe that's a basic minimum that a lost man needs to understand. And so by doing that, in order, he can follow logically your presentation. And then when you get through, does that make sense to you? Yes, it does. Well, if it makes sense right now, will you accept Christ as your Savior? Would you believe that he died on that cross and paid for your sins? And God said, if you'll believe it, he'll give you eternal life. So when I get through, I said, does that make sense? Yes, it does. If I saw you 10 years from now, and I asked you, where are you going to die? What would you tell me? He said, I'm going to heaven. I said, well, how do you know? Christ paid for all my sins. That's the only answer you can give. He paid for my sins. And everybody hears that all the time. Christ died on the cross, paid for all the sins of the world. Almost all religions teach that. Ain't got a clue what it's talking about. Let's pray, shall we? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. And because we often have people that are watching by internet, I want them to know that they can trust Christ as Savior right where they are. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to sign a card. You don't have to send any money. But God says that he paid for our sins through his Son, Jesus Christ, and came back from the dead, and the only thing he wanted you to do is believe it. You can do that. You can handle that. Because it doesn't require anything from you. Salvation is you receiving. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you trust him right now? God said he'll save you and give eternal life by your faith in what he did on the cross for you. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. Thank you for this opportunity to come together and study your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.